as we have sung together today, of the great confidence that we can have in you, no matter what comes our way. You have called upon your church to put on its armor, to be engaged in the warfare that is our calling, to proclaim the truth of the gospel, to stand in your marvelous light. Lord, we are at a crossroads for many. Graduation was yesterday, and for some, tomorrow is a new adventure. Lord, for many, there are transitions going on in our lives. Some are feeling loss. Lord, in the midst of everything that is around us, let us rest in you. Let us know you will hold on to us. You'll never let us go. You'll never let us out of your hand. Father, we're going to read about your church and study from the book of Acts, what it was like in those early days. We're going to see some things that look completely different than we know, and some that are a little close to home. Would you teach us? Would you help us learn what you have for us here today? And God, we'll give you the glory and praise as we look to you. In Jesus' name. Please remain standing. We're going to read the text, or at least part of the text today. It's a long one, so we're going to read two sections of it. The first section, Acts 5, 12 through 21, the first part of that verse. And then we're going to stop. I'll kind of let you know where we're going, and then we'll read the next portion of the text. And it's still not my whole text for the day, but we'll cover it together. Let's hear the word of the Lord together. Acts chapter 5, read it with me, beginning at verse 12. Now, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits. And they were all healed. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." When they'd heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together and all the senate of the people of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. We're going to stop right here, because when they go to the prison, guess what? They're not there. So then they try and find them. They do finally, and bring them to the trial they have so desperately wanted to hold. Now we're going to pick up the reading in that trial. So let's read together, beginning in verse 27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charge you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. You can be seated. It's great to be able to look at this passage together and consider together what God has done in answer to the church's prayers. When I say in answer to the church's prayers, we know that in the last time that Peter and John had been arrested, the church prayed, God, continue to do your work and give us boldness. And that's exactly what God did. We saw that in Acts chapter 4. And then we saw in Acts chapter 5, how the 4 and 5, how the church began to continue to respond to God's word and how they were generous with one another and cared for one another. But now we're going to see how that boldness affected the ministry of the apostles. They prayed for the witness to continue, and the apostles were the ones leading it. How did it continue? Well, we're going to see that together here in Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through the end of the chapter. And once again, we move in this initial story of the church, these opening chapters of the book of Acts. We've already seen, we focus on an incident, and then we get kind of a general description of what's going on. Then we come back to another incident, and then we come to general descriptions. And all the while, as we're going through these incidents, we're seeing how people respond to this empowered preaching of the message of Jesus. How do they respond to it? How do they begin to either change or resist? And today's text is no different, because we see responses. We see, even as we begin the text, we see that God, in fact, is causing, it says, more people than ever. Now, I was pretty impressed with 3,000 getting saved at Pentecost. And it's really impressive then, the first message preached, 2,000 more. So I just have to wonder, and I don't know, maybe it's so that we don't get a numbers fixation, but I mean, it says now, after that, more than ever before. Men and women, they're just becoming just incredibly impressed by this gospel, and it says believers are being added to the church. I love that. That's a wonderful theological way of saying it, isn't it? It doesn't say people are added to the church. It says believers are added to the church. For those of us who believe that the church is made up of believers, that's a really important statement. Where it says believers, people believe, and then they are added to the church. They become a part of this fellowship. That's one of the great responses. God is doing things. And what's the other response? Well, it's the one you see of the rest. When it says the rest, man, they wouldn't join them. Remember that Ananias and Sapphira story? They're not gonna get involved there. God's really tough on people who aren't all in, so. Yeah, I think we'll stay away. But, man, look at him. I don't want to join him, but if Peter's walking through, let's bring some people so they can at least have his shadow fall on him. All of this is exactly what Luke tells us is the whole point of this book of Acts. It's telling us about how the life of Jesus continues through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that power is given so that the witness of the gospel will move forward. And that's the very first point I want to make. It's really the major point of everything we're going to talk about. That this power is there, and it continues, and we're going to see it. And that God's power is seen, first of all and foremost, in witness. It's seen in giving witness to Jesus. Now, You're going to see some things, and I'm going to tell you today, I mean, my whole point today is to get us to have greater faith and greater trust in the power of God. And you're going to read this story and say, okay, man, we're going to talk about how we can have our shadows do magic. We're going to talk about how we can cast out demons. We're going to talk about, because all those things happen. You know, I'm going to tell you, I happen to believe, and this is dangerous to say in a Baptist church, I happen to believe a whole lot more things like that might happen if we were really expecting them. But I digress, okay? Well, but I won't digress. I'll go back to that in a minute. But the point is, I want you also to see that God's power is shown in just as many other ways that we typically don't think of as God's power. So we're going to see a couple of areas where, oh, this is clearly God's power. I want that. And then we're going to see other areas where it's like, well, that I'm glad that worked out or that. But that's just as much God's power. So we're going to look at this together. First thing I want to talk about is God's power in witness. Remember, it's God who set the agenda. We read what happened. Many signs and wonders regularly done among the people. The people is the people at large. That's the word for the people of Israel. It's not talking about the believers. It's saying signs and wonders, things that are meant to catch their attention. Both words are used. Signs, we've talked about that before. When God has said, this is how you'll know I'm doing something. This will be a sign to you. So when you see this thing happening, you know what's going on. And the sign that's been in view much of the time is the sign, or the signs, I should say, that would show that the Holy Spirit had come according to Joel 2. And so they just keep doing these signs. And then it adds the word wonders. When we see that pairing is together a lot of times. Signs and wonders. Why? Because wonders means they're done to get your attention and to get you to go, wow. Wow, that's amazing. It really is the idea that you're looking at something and you can't explain it. And something goes off in you and says, that's amazing. Signs and wonders, it says, are being done. Now, our text says regularly. The language is such, the grammar is such that it's just saying this was not just a one and done, but it would happen from at various times. It wasn't scheduled necessarily. It wasn't planned. It was a part of what they were doing. Just like when Peter and John had gone up to the temple at the hour of prayer, and they're seeing this lame man. Remember the lame man, born lame, there begging. He'd been there all the time. Everybody knew him. And Peter provokes the situation, looks at him, and says, you, look at us. And he starts that whole dialogue that leads to his healing. But we don't have any reason to think Peter has said it. Now, when we get up there, I'm going to find a guy. But it was just, he knew what God had called him to do. Here's an opportunity. I'm going to do it. And boy, it created preaching. And that's exactly what the signs and wonders were about. I mean, it was really something. More believers than ever are coming to Christ, and God is working beyond the agenda just of preaching and the preaching being powerful. He's doing things that are causing a hearing. So much so that those who haven't believed yet, they have both fear, God does strike people dead, and respect. Listen to this. And look at them. Because remember, these people are selling things and giving to each other, so there's not a needy person among them. They're hearing about these things. And God decides to do something really kind of amazing. We'll call it proximity healing. Proximity healing, where Peter is walking through the streets of Jerusalem and people from the towns around hear that he's there and they're hearing what's going on and they bring him in and they lay people in the street where they know he's walking so that his shadow will fall on. There's no indication that Peter's going around just like, be healed, be healed, be healed. He has not somehow announced this is the Tuesday morning prayer walk. You know, I mean, it's something that seems to be happening. Because God is at work. And God loves to just at times do things that absolutely blow us away. We have no explanation for it. I one of my commentators was probably one of the most honest commentators I've seen on this passage. Because over and over again, he said things. Now, why is this happening this way? I don't know. I don't know. Most honest thing you can see. Why does God decide on particular days to use Peter's shadow to heal? but he didn't keep it up. Why later on? We're going to see this later on in Acts where Paul is having an incredible ministry among the Gentiles, and I believe it's in Ephesus where it says that they're taking handkerchiefs from him. Like, you know, and can I borrow your handkerchief? Do you really want to? Sure. You know, and they take it to people, and people get healed through this. But it doesn't become the method. No. What you see is the apostles understood God has promised to empower witness. And if he wants an audience, God knows how to get it. And he does. And sometimes he does things that just absolutely blow you away. And sometimes it's sitting next to a girl in an awards ceremony and having the chance to share, just like you heard in the testimony this morning. God wants to empower witness. God is sticking with his agenda. His agenda is to get the message of Jesus to Jerusalem and then to all of Judea and Samaria and then to the remotest parts of the earth. And we've been told by Luke that the first account that he wrote was all Jesus began to do and teach until he was taken up. But now it's how he's continuing to teach. And we've said that this really should be called the Acts of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. I mean, he's doing it. And a couple of commentators that I read also helped me with this. Because one of the things that Luke does is he takes things in the lives of the ministries of the apostles and he parallels them to the life of Jesus. For example, how much of Acts is the apostles going through various towns as they're traveling, proclaiming the gospel and doing things and people believing? Do you remember in the gospels another guy doing that, walking through towns and villages and preaching and people believing and doing great things? Do you remember that at one time in Jesus' ministry when he landed at Gennesaret, he was walking through the village and it says they were bringing out their sick and laying them in the street so that even as he passed by and his shadow fell on them, they might be healed. And we just saw it here again in Acts. The theme of the book of Acts is that the Spirit-empowered church is continuing to live out as it proclaims the ministry of Jesus. And the apostles were doing that. God promised power for us to be witnesses. And that's what we see. They were witnessing. And God empowered the witness. He did things they'd been told they would do. That he would do. That he would open ears and he would give them power. They're doing things like Jesus, and they're doing things they could not have planned. Peter couldn't have sat there with John and say, hey, let's see what happens with our shadows today. Nothing like that. But they watched God work, and he still does it when we are faithful in our witness, even if the results aren't the same. You know, we need to believe that God still wants to empower the witness of feeble people. Like us. We need to believe that God still wants to empower our faithful witness and that his power is still there even if the results are not the same, especially immediately the same. But can I tell you one lesson I want to draw from this? Is I really want us to believe that God can do whatever he wants. And that sometimes he may not do more because we have no room for him to do more. What do I mean by that? I was reading another commentary on this, and it was talking about just how the apostles, when they saw things happen or when they sensed a need to do something, they just did it believing that God's power is there. And if God's power is there, we can trust him to do whatever he chooses to do. Now, it's not always predictable. There's no consistency in the book of Acts into how he's going to show his power.
Twice he releases Peter from prison, but the only time James winds up in prison, what happens? He gets killed. There's no consistency, but God is always at work. This particular commentator was saying, the biblical instruction to not quench the Spirit is something perhaps the contemporary church ought to heed. How do you quench the Spirit? Well, certainly one of the ways we quench the Spirit is to simply not believe in him or believe that he has anything to do with our lives and our ministries. We aim small. We minister within certain parameters. We certainly don't want to get, you know, like those crazy people out there. I would love to be able to introduce you to my friend who heals people. I don't know how I could do that because he lives in Indonesia and I have no idea of his address. But Kathy and I had a chance to meet a gentleman who was a second convert to Christ in his village. His mother was the first, and she was converted because she'd had a dream where Jesus appeared to her and told her that people were coming to talk about him and you need to listen. They came within 2 weeks. She listened. She believed. She witnessed to her son. He believed. They were in an area where the Bible had not been translated, where this is the first time the gospel had even gone there. This particular brother felt he needed to take this good news of the gospel to other villages. And so he did. And a strange thing happened. It was an area in Indonesia where the water is infected with a parasite that often causes blindness. And there were many blind people in the places where he went. And he talked about the power of Jesus to save. And a witch doctor basically challenged him about the whole idea of Jesus' power. He said, what kind of power does he have? Can he heal those people? The guy said, bring him here. And he prayed for them. And they regained their sight. And he just then continued to preach. This continued until, our friend related, he began to notice as he'd come to villages, people just wanted to see him heal. So he said, no, I'm not going to heal. I'm just going to preach Jesus. In fact, he waited and started doing his healing privately afterwards. He said, because we didn't want anything to take away from the important thing, the gospel. Man, you know, that violates my categories on just so many levels. Except I believe that God wants his gospel to get to places, and if he has to do whatever he has to do to gain a hearing for that gospel, he will do it. Do we still believe in the power of God to gain an audience? Do we still believe in the power of God to do miraculous things? Not to show how great we are, but to do them to gain a hearing, to build faith. Do we pray that way? I can't help but think about the fact that I'm looking out and I see a brother that a few years ago, after our elders were first constituted, we were asked to pray for him because he had a life-threatening condition. And we were asked to pray for another brother that same day who had a life-threatening condition. And God took one of them home, and one of them is sitting here right now. And I can't tell you why one and not the other. I can't tell you why, but I can't tell you anything. All I know is God says, do it, pray, believe I can do these things. We need to pray that God might do something in our culture and really begin to act like we believe it's very possible that he will. Some of you have been praying for a long time for a brother, a sister, a father, a mother, a friend, a family member that has wandered far from God, and you still pray for them, but you still pray, and it's like, Lord, you know, I just lift them up again. It's become just kind of, I hate to say it, I know you're concerned, but are you praying? Are you praying saying, God, I know you can do anything? Are you praying like that man who brought his son to Jesus and said, if you can heal him, please heal him? And of course, Jesus says, what do you mean, if all things are possible to believe? And you're saying, I believe, but God, help my unbelief. Are you there? And are you praying with that kind of desperation? Do you really believe that God wants to gain glory, that he wants to bear witness to his power to save, his power to heal? He's still doing that today. But I think he still does it in those places where people, submissive to the Spirit and not demanding anything of God, are just simply saying, God, we need your power. Because people need to know this is real.
God-empowered witness. We see here God also gives power in the midst of testing. The testing is this second arrest. The high priest rose up and with those with him. And remember, it says they're the Sadducees. And why are they described that way? They're described that way because the Sadducees were a political group within the religion of Judaism that did not believe in resurrection, did not believe in angels, did not believe much of the Old Testament. They only loved the temple. But boy, did they love the temple. They loved the temple, and they were set up in the temple, and they ran the temple. They ran the operations selling sacrifices. They're running the observances in the temple. Everything you wanted to do as a Jewish person to be right with God had to go through them. They were the gatekeepers of salvation as far as they were concerned. And the temple was everything, and now this sect has the gall to show up on their porch, Solomon's porch, and start preaching. And pretty soon, thousands of people are gathering to hear them preach, and then just occasionally coming into the temple to offer their things, but they keep going back to them. I mean, how would you like it if you had some sort of business, you had some sort of enterprise, and you had a building, and you ran it in this town, and you controlled it in this town, and all of a sudden some guy pulls up a pickup truck and starts selling whatever you're selling out of the back. And all of a sudden thousands of people are going to him, and the newspapers are talking about him, and they're not talking about you. They are mad. It says they are filled with jealousy. Why? Well, because they're Sadducees, and they're Sadducee, and they don't have much hope. And the only thing they've got is the temple, and now they're seeing their power, their influence being diminished. They're filled with indignation. They arrest them. Now, this is the second arrest. And you know, if you've been arrested twice for something, you got to know that's probably not a good thing. And they find out very quickly it's not going to be quite the same as the first arrest. They're in jail. And the other time they were in jail, the first time they spent the night there, and the next morning they were brought out for their trial. But this time an angel appears to them. An angel comes to them, releases them, and look what the angel says. Keep doing what you're doing. Now, why does the angel say that? I can't be sure, but I want to suggest to you that perhaps the angel is saying this because, let's face it, you get arrested twice for the same thing, told to stop. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, maybe we ought to rethink our strategy here a little bit. I wonder if there's a way of preaching the gospel that doesn't get us arrested. Maybe we need to move to the outskirts of town a little. Maybe, you know. Don't we do that when we keep running up against resistance? This was a test. But at a time when they're facing the test and perhaps wondering, do we need to do something different? An angel comes to him and releases them. And says, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Keep doing what you're doing. I love what it says. This life. What a way to say it. You know, they haven't figured out what to call Christianity yet. Later on, it's called the way. This seems to be kind of the first time it's labeled. The label doesn't stick, although I kind of like it. This life. It kind of has that idea of when something is going incredibly good, and you say, this is the life. Now, you may not say that in prison, but the angel is saying to them, you need to focus on this life. What is our faith if it is not primarily life? Not just a way of life, it's more. It's life itself in the person of Jesus has broken through the power of death. You are proclaiming something that beat death. This is amazing. Proclaim it. Hold on to it. Teach it. This life, a life unlike any other. People have never lived this way before. But notice he says, keep proclaiming the words of this life. The words of this life. You see, it's not just enough to have signs and wonders. It's not just enough for people to live really differently. You can never divorce the idea of letting life shine through without words. You have to share words. Why? Because signs and wonders without interpretive words can lead people to do crazy, wacky things. You have to have words. Symbols need words. In our baptism, we say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Trent explained the symbolism. When we eat communion together, we recite the words of Jesus, reminding us this little piece of broken unleavened bread is, in the words of Jesus, my body given for you. In the same way, we cannot call people to life without explaining to them that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that's exactly what we see the apostles preaching out in the temple, and it's even what we see them preaching in a few moments in front of the council. There's always words needed. Explanation must always accompany our living. So the angel's message in the midst of testing, don't let a test move you from the main thing. Sometimes a test, a roadblock may come that may actually stop you from doing the method that you used before. In missions, we faced all sorts of countries at different times that have gone through upheaval and riot and revolution where missionaries have been driven out. And you know, as I was growing up, and that happened in various places, we adopted an unhelpful label for those countries. You know what we called them? Closed countries. And you know what we meant? Well, nobody's going to be able to witness there. Now, two things happened. Number one, believers were already there, did a great job of witnessing. But within a few years, a few people started coming along saying, not so fast. When God opens a door, no one can shut it. And as I think it was Corrie Ten Boom said, when God shuts a door, he opens a window. People like Brother Andrew found ways to smuggle Bibles into places where you couldn't go. I still remember hearing about his story in the 60s and early 70s and just being so inspired. And people began to find other ways to get in. And we moved from closed to the idea, a better idea really, creative access. We just have to find another way to get there. No, I can't wave my missionary visa and my Bible and say, let me in the name of the Lord. But I can go there as an engineer and get a job. And I can tell people about Jesus. And people did. You see, you don't let anything move you from the main thing. Don't let opposition, don't let new structures, don't let expectations. You keep the main thing. They did, and what happened when they're released? They go right back to the temple, and they begin preaching. And of course, I love it, the next part of the scene, it says that the high priest came, and all those who were with him. They called together the council and the senate of the people of Israel and sent to the prison. But when the officers came, they didn't find them in prison, so they returned and reported, we found the prison securely locked, guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And then someone came and said, look, the men whom you put in prison, they're standing in the temple and teaching the people. And the captain and the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. When they brought them before the council, the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charge you. And we read this passage, so I'm going to just stop right there. You see, there'll always be challenges and roadblocks to what we're supposed to do. And some of them may even make us wonder if we're going to change course. But when it comes to God's instructions, don't. Do what he says. And if the circumstances make you afraid, you need to pray
and know that God's going to do one of two things. He's either going to make you brave, or more often, he'll give you the power to do it afraid. Don't just think that, okay, God's going to make me feel wonderful, powerful, and I'm just going to go out there and do it. No. Sometimes God will just give you the courage to do it when you're still afraid. But keep going. Third thing we see about God's power is how it's demonstrated even in the face of just flat-out opposition. We need to look at these opponents for a moment. I've already told you it says they were filled with jealousy. This word jealousy can also be translated zeal. It can be translated righteous indignation. Because remember, they own the temple as far as they're concerned. They're the ones who are the most holy because they are the ones who control the temple. And they're the ones who control salvation. Now along come these guys and they're drawing crowds. And more than that, we can't figure them out. They are indignant. And then it says they're perplexed when, of course, they're released from prison. And they say, wait a minute, we put them in prison. We know they're in prison. What happened to them? What does this mean? They're wondering what it's going to lead to. No faith here. No questioning, saying, God, have we missed something? No, they are just saying, okay, what are we going to do? And then we see them afraid. They're not afraid of the gospel. They're not afraid of God. They're not afraid of the apostles. What are they afraid of? Being stoned by the people. Remember I told you that the priests, even though they controlled the temple, were very, very unpopular people. It was the leader of this family, Annas, who'd set up those marketplaces in the temple where you had to buy your animals, and he sold them at exorbitant prices. So they hated his family and everything he stood for. But he knew how to be shrewd. He says, we're not going to just bring them nice, just invite them along. And the apostles came. But then, the high priest's questioning that we see in verses 28 and following, it makes no sense. I mean, you read this and it's like, it's almost like he's decided, I'm not going to remember what we just talked about a week ago or 2 weeks ago. I'm not going to remember what we called for. He says, we told you not to teach in this name. So he's ignoring the fact that disciples already said, we have to obey God before we obey you. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem. That is a marker of their success. You filled it with your teaching and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. You're trying to make us guilty of murder. Now, he very conveniently forgets that at the trial of Jesus, when Pilate said, I find no fault in him, this man and his crowd yelled, his blood be on us and on our children. But now that things aren't looking so good, you're trying to make us guilty as if we had something to do with this. It's illogical. They're frustrated because the apostles have defied their instructions. They're not used to people saying, you know, you cannot teach here about that. And they keep teaching here about that. They're not used to that. But more than that, they see a challenge to their power. They're seeing the people love what they're doing, even as they hate the priests. So they get ludicrous. Peter reminds him. His defense is very straightforward. He says, we told you once, but I'll tell you again, we ought to obey God rather than men. That's a general principle, isn't it? Oh, and in case you forget the message, you weren't there when I preached it, so let me just tell you again. Jesus, and there it is, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree, God raised him from the dead, and God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we're witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Man, did he ever cram in, you know, all the things he keeps preaching. It's just so you can remember, you know, Jesus is the Son of God, and you killed him, and God raised him from the dead, and now he's at the right hand of God. He's leader, he's savior, and he's giving out the Holy Spirit to anybody who wants him. Do you understand now what it is we're teaching? Says they are enraged, they're furious, and they want to put them to death. They're about ready to lose control. They drive them out because now it's time to figure out what's going to happen to them.
And at that moment, it says they want to kill them, but look at verse 34. A Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while, and he said to them, the council, "Men of Israel, take care of what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him, and he was killed, and all who followed him, they were dispersed and came to nothing. And after that, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census, and he drew away some people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan is and this undertaking is of man, it'll fall, but if it's God, then you won't be able to overthrow them. You might even be found to be opposing God." So they took his advice. And when they called the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Now this Gamaliel guy, a lot of people look at him and say, "Oh, wow, wise man." He's a Pharisee, follows the law, but he stands and says, hey, council, before we get too worked up about this, just remember a couple things. There have been other guys like this Jesus. They've shown up, got a following for a while, blows up, nothing. It's done. So, look. Don't worry about it. If it's of God, of course, we don't want to fight against God. But if it isn't, it'll disappear on its own. Now, many people look at this and say, "Oh, I wonder if he was a secret believer." No. And a lot of people look at this and say, "Oh, look at this wisdom." Brothers and sisters, this is worldly wisdom. There's nothing more than worldly wisdom. He's kept his head. That's good. Because right now, the high priest is kind of jumping up and down and just ready to go. Well, he's kept his head. And stop and think. We've had rebellions before. Yeah, they're a hiccup. They're a blip. But they disappear. We don't want to be in a situation, Gamaliel is saying, where we get all worked up about something that proves to be nothing. And then the Romans, man, they'll get mad at us. Just let it alone. And, you know, I mean, if it is of God, you don't want to fight against God. Everybody says, "Oh, that must be fake." You know what? Almost any semi-religious person in Israel could have said that. That wasn't brilliance. Like, well, you know you can't fight against God. And it's also stupid to spit into the wind. We all know that. You know, if he was really wise, what he would have done? As a Pharisee who knew the law, he said, "Let's sit down with these guys. And let's go one-on-one with them with the scriptures. If we're right, we'll be able to show them. More than that, we'll show everybody else we're right." Real wisdom would have directed him to think about what was being said, not how to get out of the situation. This is pragmatism. It's not faith. There have been a few legends and myths that are around that say, "Oh, Gamaliel later became a Christian." There are a few statements to that effect in some writings that come much later. We have no idea whether he really did. We do know that he was very effective at training Pharisees, because we discover there was a guy named Saul of Tarsus who was one of his students. Kind of amazing, isn't it? In the midst of opposition, you need to realize something. There's no reason to think that our enemies will play fair, that they will feel bound by truth, or even consistency in their attacks. Sometimes their pragmatism may take over the moment, but make no mistake, they are still opposed to the gospel. Gamaliel was not a friend to the gospel. You know, sometimes we look at the complaints made about Christianity, and it seems like sometimes our enemies are talking out of two sides of their mouth. They're saying they're terribly judgmental. And then they're saying they have no values. It's like, well, which is it? We either have values or we don't. We either judge things or we don't. But if we're judgmental because we have values, then, but that doesn't matter. What matters is they hate the gospel. The last thing, and this is really my conclusion. Notice what it says. They beat them, charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, let them go. And they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the sake of the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ, the Messiah, is Jesus. They were beaten. They probably weren't expecting that, although maybe they were, I don't know. Because the last time they'd been arrested, they'd gotten that same charge, don't you do this, and then they let them go. Well, now it's moved from threats to beatings, and it's not going to stop there. But although they were beaten, they considered themselves blessed. Why? Well, what did Jesus say? Blessed are you when men persecute you and say all sorts of evil things against you. And they believed it, and they lived it. Brothers and sisters, God doesn't always deal with our persecution the same way. Sometimes we escape. Sometimes we don't. In your circumstance, you may be facing hindrances to your witness. But know this, God will give you power in that witness. He will give you power even if you're finding testing to see whether you should continue. He will give you power when you're in the midst of facing down an opponent, and he will give you power in the midst of your suffering. But how will that be seen? Sometimes he'll do something supernatural and miraculous, and sometimes he will sustain you through the hardest of times with joy. I want to see God's power. I want to see it in proclamation of his word. But I also want to see it when we're facing those opponents, when we're facing those tests, when we're facing those sufferings. Praise God, we've seen it. But let's pray and ask God to keep showing it as we seek to be faithful. Would you stand with me? I want to close our time in prayer. As we close, I'm going to ask if our elders would just make their way to the front. We always do this. Our elders stand in the front of the sanctuary, the front of the balcony. We're anxious to pray with you. Maybe you're here today and you're saying, I need to know more about Jesus. I need to know about this gospel that people would actually go to prison for. I don't know that I really understand what it means to be saved or lost. I'm not even sure what it means to talk about sin, but I'm here and I'd like to know more. Come and talk and pray with one of our elders. But you may be here and you're a believer, and there may be a couple of things going on. Maybe fear has just kept you silent. You know you really have opportunities to bear witness, but you haven't. And maybe you need encouragement that God will empower you, as weak as you may feel. Maybe you'd like to just pray with someone and say, would you pray for me to have some boldness this week? Maybe you want prayer for power. Maybe there's a situation where God has got to show up, and you're just asking that maybe God will do something just amazing that will cause people to listen to the gospel. We want to pray that with you. Come and ask us. Whatever your heart need, whatever you're facing, we would love to pray with you. Father, you are a powerful and awesome God. You are mighty in your works, and you still want your gospel to go forward around the world and here in Cedarville and all the communities around us. You want people to know that Jesus is the life. And Lord, we are the method. We are the program to make that happen. And so God, remind us once again that our witness is not our own, and it is not empowered by our wisdom. It is empowered by you. And would you give us confidence today, this week, to speak, to share, to pray with firm conviction that your power will be at work. Go with us now, and may your love and the grace of our Lord Jesus and the fellowship of the Spirit be at work in and through us, through Christ. Amen. God bless.